Look at Romans 12 for a second, if you will, and then we'll go back to Exodus. But, you know, the record we just read, where the young men offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings to the Lord, was in response for His goodness, His response to bringing them out, saving them from the wrath, you know, that fell upon Egypt. And then, of course, you know, Him calling them and allowing them to meet with Him. And, you know, we see in Romans chapter 12, really an allusion to this, about the sacrifice that we are to make in response to the grace of God that we have come to know through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The salvation that is by grace and not of works. The salvation that never could have been by the works of the law. Never did God ever intend for salvation to be by the works of the law. By the law was just simply a means by which you could know that you can't earn it. It has to come by God's grace. Egypt was saved out of the bondage of Egypt because of God's grace. And their willingness to accept it. Their willingness just to obey, to do what He said to do in order to receive it. See? Very little on their part was required other than really faith. Just believe me, trust me, that my promise is I'll pass over you, then I will pass over you. And their response to all of that as He brought them out and as God began to really reveal His heart to them and show them what He had called them out to do, to be His special people, His nation of priests that would make the true God known to all of the world. And their response to that wonderful calling of grace was to offer God their heart. And their custom was with the burnt offering to represent their commitment to Him. Here in Romans 12, as a result of what we have received in Christ and through Christ, the encouragement to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Put away the leaven and present yourself to the Father. See? Which is your reasonable service. This is the logical way to respond to God's grace. Right? It's the most reasonable thing to do. God has saved us. God has saved us from the wrath to come by the blood of Jesus Christ, who was that ransom for us. Who took the place for each of us. And so now we just simply respond. We give to God what He would really love to see, and that is our real heart, our real commitment to Him. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2 says, right? Don't live the way the world lives anymore. You don't need it. You have God. And this Almighty God, this Creator of the heavens and the earth, is now what, for you, what Israel never received. He is your Father. You're His child. So why not respond? What do you need the world anymore? What can the world give you that's worth selling out to? What is it that's worth your commitment that the world has to give you in return? In comparison with what God has for each of us, doesn't hold a candle. And when we do this, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. By recognizing that it was not of works, it was by God's grace that we are who we are, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High. So we give ourselves back to Him, right? With our heart. And we endeavor to love Him, worship Him, serve Him, you know, in spirit and in truth, the way God really intended for it to be all along. And then what do we see? We see the proof of what is good and acceptable and perfect in regards to the will of God in our lives. We'll see it. And this is where Egypt, where coming out of Egypt, Israel found themselves. In this third month, before the Mount of God, they found themselves in God's presence. They found themselves allowed to enjoy fellowship with the Almighty God under His hand of grace. That's what they had. That's what they had. And now if they so committed themselves to just simply obey as God would lead them, as God would direct them, either via Moses or via that angel that went before them, everything would be fine and they would get that promised land that God had promised for them to get. Now we go back to Exodus. Unfortunately, Israel did what so many people do. In the face of the greatness of the grace of God and the awesomeness of God's promises, they grow impatient and they fail to keep their eyes upon the promises of God, and they begin to look carnally again. They begin to look around them and see circumstance and condition and forget the promises of God. And so, while Moses is up and Joshua and the children of Israel are down, they fall prey to their flesh and their humanity. They make the golden calf because they need an image. They need something they can see. And they fall. They break the very first commandment. They construct another god. And then they worship it. And now the need for more law comes upon Israel. In Exodus, even in spite, you know, you see, and we'll look at some of these other details, but in spite of Israel blowing it, breaking the covenant with that they had made with God not long after they'd made it and they'd seen the benefits of keeping it, they'd been blessed, they'd had that fellowship, they were able to eat and drink in the presence of the Most High God. And they break that covenant, God doesn't kick them to the curb. God continues to work graciously with them and mercifully with them. He shows Moses after Moses comes down, and of course he breaks, we all know the story, right? He breaks the tablets that God had written with his own hand. And then God calls him back up and says, okay, you better grab your hammer and chisel because I ain't writing another one. You write it. You write it. I'll give you that much. I'll give it to you again, but you're going to write this one. And so he has to do it himself. And he does it. And then God fills in more and more details. He begins to show them now there is a necessity for real law. To show them that they're not going to be able to keep this, and they're going to have to rely upon me and my grace. They're going to have to look toward this Messiah that would ultimately fulfill all these things that I'm speaking of now. He will fulfill and accomplish once and for all. Because you can't do it yourself. You never have been able to. You never will be able to. But I'm still God, and I will still show my grace to you. God gives Moses all the details of the tabernacle, which he would have had anyway. Because the tabernacle was merely a symbol. It was a symbol for the power and the presence of God among the people. And once he builds that tabernacle, look at what happens. Even in spite of Israel's error and Israel's sin. In verse 33 of chapter 40 of Exodus, the very last chapter of Exodus, well, verse 1, this is a year after they had brought him out. They had brought Israel out. They had, in the third month, they had received the commandments and the judgments. When God brought Moses back after they had fellowshiped together and had that wonderful enjoyment of the presence of God, in the presence of God, Moses goes back up to get more instruction, and primarily the instruction was supposed to be and only be that of the tabernacle that they could carry with them throughout their journeys in the wilderness until they were able to come into the promised land. But because they blow it, God adds more things, which we'll look at later, of which are sin offerings and trespass offerings, which we'll look at. But right now, verse 1 of chapter 40, this is a year later, after he had brought them out. And Moses spoke, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. What also were they to do the first month? Keep the feast. Keep the feast. So during the day, they would do it. And they would get ready for that feast. But the first day of the first month, you're going to set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. That's what they called the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. Another name for it. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, the cover, and cover the ark with the veil. And he gives them the details of how to set it all up. And then, verse 33, and he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Moses finished setting up the tabernacle. And then, verse 34 says, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In spite of Israel breaking that first commandment, breaking the covenant that they had made with their God, God still stayed with them. God still worked with them. God still made His presence known among them, that He had not forsaken them. And that's our God, willing to look past our shortcomings. He's always been that way. He's not just that way with us in Christ. We have so much greater for us than Israel ever had. But look at the greatness of what they had. They had the joy of knowing that God Almighty was present with them. Just like when they first came out, a year before, and God's presence was shown by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, standing between them and their enemy. They could know in their heart that every time they looked up at the tabernacle as it was set in the wilderness, and all, wherever they were, they set up the tabernacle. And all the tribes of Israel camped on every side, east, west, north, and south, and they all had their places that they would camp around the tabernacle so that they could all see it. Because when they looked at the tabernacle, they saw the cloud of God's presence. That became known as the Shekinah glory, what the Hebrews later would term the Shekinah glory. It's not what it's called in the text, it's just a Hebrew word that means a settling. Like a cloud that settles or sets on something. And this was the glory of God that set on the tabernacle to show them that He was ever present with them. And whenever the tabernacle had the cloud, they knew God's there, and Moses couldn't go in. Nobody could go in because God was there. And when the cloud would lift, they knew, okay, it's time to move. And they would go in, they'd pack up the things of the tabernacle, and God would lead them somewhere else. When they got there, they set up the tabernacle, and the cloud was there again. All to show the power of God's presence in them and around them at all times. We have this same proof, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 verse 11, Where does the Spirit of God dwell now? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in a tabernacle in the wilderness anymore. It dwells within each one of us, the born-again believers. It does. That's what we have. So much greater, eh? A little bit. Just a smidgen. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Well, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We didn't trust in anyone other than Christ. We first trusted in Christ. Israel first trusted in Moses. We first trust in Christ, and we have the benefits of that. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. When we heard the truth regarding Jesus Christ, we trusted that it was true. The gospel of your salvation, this good news that speaks of your salvation. How are you and I saved? By believing in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By confessing with our mouth that He is our Lord. We believe this record. And we receive that great salvation. In whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. God put His seal upon you. Just like He put His seal upon Israel when He called them out to be special to Him. And He had His presence visible to them. A symbol of His presence. Of course, we know God doesn't just have a cloud to live in. You know, it just symbolized His presence. That's all. We have the Spirit of God within us, and it is a token. It's an earnest of our inheritance. It's just but a small token. Same with that appearance on the tabernacle of the cloud for Israel. It was just a token that God's there for them. And God will bring all of His promises to pass for them if they will but obey. He hasn't reneged on any of His promises. They're all still the same. My angel's still there for you. You obey Him, He'll make your enemies His enemies. Your adversaries, His adversaries. Those promises, they could depend on God fulfilling. Because they saw that presence. And it reminded them. And it's the same for us. Every time we speak in tongues, that's proof that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And every promise of God is yea and amen. That's the reality of what we have. We don't have to go to a tabernacle in the wilderness to see it. Anywhere we go, we can speak in tongues. Anywhere. At any moment. And God never takes it away from us. Because He's given it to us. It's a gift. It's ours. And we can enjoy it, we can make use of it, or we can just set it to the side and wonder, is there really any benefit to being a Christian? Is there really any benefit to having our Passover crucified for us? How many people do that? All Israel had to do was say, okay, God, we'll do what You instruct us to do. And you know what? We have this sneak and suspicion that You're going to prove that You are who You say You are. But it's no different for us. God hasn't changed any. He's just given us a different covenant. He's made us His children. He's given us that Spirit. And we can either enjoy it, and we can benefit from employing it in our lives, or we can just go on about our business and be just like anyone else who has no God and has no hope. But we do know our God, and we do know our hope, and we do know that every time we speak in tongues, it's proof that the Spirit of God dwells within you. And every promise that He has made to you, He will keep. He will keep. You don't have to be the promise keeper. God's the promise keeper. You rely on people to keep their promises, and you will be disappointed. It's when we rely upon our God to keep His promises that we are never disappointed in our expectations. Okay?